brothers, we are blessed to be together this morning.
And I'm becoming aware, as we are in this meeting and we have now gotten to into the second day, into the third day, I'm aware that it's not real easy for some of you brothers here in your home settings. And pastors, I want you to learn from this. Maybe some of you know this better than I do. But when a person is really hurting, when a person is really struggling with things in life, that person is not going to be that person cannot very easily open his life and say, "Look, fellas, this is what I'm facing." A person that's free not to do that is well out of the well on his way to finding help. But the people that are really struggling can't do that. And the ministers that are here this morning that are really in the most difficult place are going to be some of the slower ones to say anything about it. And the brother said yesterday that we can see on the face the expression. We can become aware that there's a tremor in the heart. And I guess I'll just say two things. May this be a house of oil this morning. May there be oil poured here today. And if you're having that kind of trouble, though you're very, very quiet about it, I want you to feel the oil of the Lord upon your life and feel the love of the Lord Jesus towards you. Even if you're wrong. Dear pastor, brother, even if you are wrong. Even if you are wrong in what you have done and in your life, there's wrong. That does not change our love to you and God's love to you. Even if you are wrong, there is hope for you and for me. Even if we are in trouble. Would you please accept that encouragement this morning, wherever you are and whoever you are. I know that's the way it is because I found it to be that way. And I do want you to know that although we are very, very limited in our wisdom and not our understanding of matters, whoever you are and whatever your problem is, we are interested in it. And if we can't fix you in any kind of way, can't give you the kind of counsel you need, there's one thing we can do. We can listen to your heart. We can listen and we can cry. And we can do one more thing. We can hold you tight. We can do that. That much we can do. And so, we're here for each other this morning. We really, really do need each other. If we can't do anything else, those things we can do. So may God bless you, dear brothers. Does that say about 5 of 9 back there? Thank you, Brother Abner. My problem is I might forget that it's here. Now, there's one thing I would like to have done this morning, and I'm not sure if we're going to be able to do it, but this is a more teaching type of lesson this morning. There are a lot of Bible references here, and we're not nearly looking at all of them. It's a subject that's way too big for one morning. It's way too big for all morning. Forget about for an hour of time. We can't get into all of this. But there are a few things that we want to look at. And it'd be a tremendous blessing to me to have you include your perspective on these subjects because there's much diversity here. And we're looking at some matters here and where there is more than one right way to do something. There's more than one right way to do it. And there's more than one model that's represented here by the ministerial bodies that are presented here this morning. There's more than one way that it can be done, and more than one way that it functions well. And maybe since I know that this is not written on my notes that I have here, I will just say it, that system is not what's going to get you through your pastoral method. A flow chart is not what you need. Having the most accurate, if there would be some place, a chapter in the Bible or some place, a section that would give us a flow chart on how this pastoral structure should be established in a congregation, and we did that to exactitude, to exactly what it's supposed to be, that would not make it work. That is not what will make it work. We just have this thing down to a science, and it's so accurately done, that will not make it work. This whole matter of relating to our congregations and however form or method or model that we use is a heart matter. It's not a flow chart matter. It's from heart to heart. It's not simply a condescension down through the lines of authority and until we get to the right place and person, and all of a sudden this thing works. That is not how it works. Though there is authority, and though there could be structure, and though there has to be some kind of way to proceed and get things done and get things accomplished, yet the flow chart is not what gives it power. And so it must be the heart relationship. And so that we want to be ever a focus in this during this week. I told you I want to start in the mornings here with just a few words about servant, a servant among God's servants. Maybe you'd like to turn to 2 Samuel 23. This is not a text. It's not my theme for this morning. I'm supposed to be talking about biblical eldership. You know that already because you've got a program there. And we're going to do that. But we're going to start with this theme with some thoughts here about a servant among God's servants. We're in chapter 23. This is David is soon going to die here. These are some of his last words. It says, "Now these be the last words of David." But I'm going to jump down into verse 2. "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue." This is David. David made a lot of mistakes prior to these verses. David was a very faulty person. "The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, He that ruleth over men," and just beside the point, but in Spanish that's among instead of over in our Bible. That's just the way it is. "He that rules," it says over men here, "must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as a tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain." Even knows clarity here, direction. Someone knows where they're going. It's something can be followed. It's something can be understood. It's something that made itself clear. The word clear is here, clear shining after rain. This person is fearing God. We're seeing how it's done. So the flow chart's not the important thing here. And whether it's supposed to be over or among, I don't even think that's the most important thing. And I'm going to put something on the board here in a little while. You're going to say, "Brother Dale, you have contradicted yourself. Now what are you going to do with it?" And I'll just look at you and smile and maybe I'll laugh. But you will probably be right. And there's just no way to do this thing. There are a lot of variables here. And so I might be a Latin preacher talking to you this morning and a little too much Spanish in me, but you must understand that our Spanish people have a Spanish Bible and they never read this in their Bible. They don't know it's in here. They don't know that this is in a Bible. This over idea is not in the Bible anywhere in Spanish. There's no place in the Spanish Bible that says, "Obey them that have the rule over you." That's not in the Spanish Bible anywhere. And yet, I have served in quite a few congregations in my lifetime. I've never been in a congregation more respectful than where I am now. That's just the way it is. I have never been in a congregation where the brothers and sisters have as much love and respect for the elders as what ours do at home. It's just an outstanding thing. No one's worthy of it, but it's a beautiful thing. But they don't know the words "over" in their Bible. It's not in there. I just share that with you just for whatever it is. Now, when Peter Dick wrote the book Up from the Rubble, the story of the refugees coming out of Eastern Europe and then being transferred there by those big ships down to Paraguay. They were in Buenos Aires, Argentina for a while. They went to the Chaco of Paraguay, set up those colonies down there, trying to relocate all these displaced people. His brother-in-law, his wife's brother, was really kind of the person responsible for this project, and Peter was working there. And so his brother-in-law came to see him one day after they were well on the way and much had been done and there was a lot of publicity and he was knighted by the Queen of Holland for his work. So he was a true Mennonite, knight, it says in that book, because he was knighted. That's a K-N-I-G-H-T. His brother-in-law came to see him and said, "Peter, do you know the difference between service and servanthood?" Well, those words are so close to connected, we don't think much distinction there. And so he got started with him. and helped him to see, Peter, you're very busy. You're involved in a lot of things. But the effectiveness of your work is not how many plans you get accomplished, but rather the spirit with which you do it. And he said, many reasons why people in service have such trouble with each other, such struggles between the various participants in the project, so many personality conflicts, the reason is because this goal-oriented, this task-oriented concept, getting this thing done, is the wrong drivenness. It's the wrong motive for what we're doing. And service is not the main thing. Voluntary service. And I kind of, in some ways, have been at least semi-related in the last 26 years to the beachy world, beachy Amish type of people. That is probably the most service-driven group of Christian churches in any kind of a conservative setting that I know about. I would suppose that the beachy world has more people involved in service and has more operations going on and more countries of the world than any other conservative group would have. It's tremendously driven in reference to service. If you just take a look at the things that come under that umbrella, come under that designation, everything from CAM to Faith Mission Home, Children's Hospital, all those things, and it goes on and on and on. Mission work in many countries. Their young people are all over the place. Yet I have found it's far more easy to get people wrapped up in service than it is in servanthood. Servanthood's a different thing. And the reason why we have trouble with each other is because in service, I'm addressing that I have to do this. I am hoping that you recognize that it was I who did that. And Brother John addressed that so very, very clearly yesterday in his message. Servanthood also completes the task, but needs no credit for having done it. And this reference was made last night in the Brother David's message. I'm going to ask you to look here at 1 Peter 5, because we need this passage several times this morning. We're going to need this passage several times, so we might as well turn there now. And I'm going to skip over the first part of this and jump down to verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And quite a few of you here this morning already know that this being clothed with humility in Greeks is being clothed with a white apron, put a white apron on, which is the apron of slavery. A slave wore that white apron and is serving in that way. He completes the task, but doesn't need the credit. Here is Peter's appeal for servanthood within the eldership. The choice to be clothed, that daily decision to make sure that white apron is on there, is something that all of us, if we're going to be effective in our congregation, should be known that way. We're not going to get angry because something didn't go my way. We're not going to be frustrated at others because they didn't see it the way I saw it. We have a white apron on, and we chose to put that on there. We have seen that to minister grace, we saw that yesterday morning, we must receive it. And what does it say here in this passage? It says, be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to who? That's the way we get it. And so we have to receive grace before we can minister it. And if our ministry is going to be characterized by grace, we have to receive it. There's only one way to receive it. There's only one kind of person that gets it. And so this white apron is so very important. And when there's a lot of frustration in our congregational experiences, when they're just tense moments that are unresolvable seemingly, I think one of the things we check is let's look down at our waistline and see if there's a white apron on there. Just look down there and see if it was put on or not. Because God gives grace to the humble. And when a person has grace, there's always a way through it. There's always an answer. And we've told preachers before, and it's a good time maybe to say it again this morning, that whenever there's a problem in a congregation, and a problem in your life. This problem is over there in eastern Ohio right now, and for the reason that one of the brethren who we certainly needed here this week is not going to be able to be here. That's an extremely difficult thing to fix. And if any one of us had to take care of it today, none of us would know what to do. But there is one thing that solves every problem that there is. And only a Christian can solve it. Every problem that there is. And that gift, that qualifying gift that solves every problem is humility. That's one thing that always works. And then there's not a problem anywhere that doesn't find the quickest route to a solution with humility. That's where grace comes. And I do admire the way the dear brother has chosen to take that route with the white apron on. Here we learn how to receive grace by humility. Now, I want you to notice how this is directly related to biblical eldership. Since we're here, we'll just look at verse 2. And see the two times in this verse 2, we have a not and a but. We have not but, a not but contrast twice. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of ready mind. And now in verse 3, we have it again, and this time instead of the word not, it says neither. Not, or neither, as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. None of us is the chief. Look at verse 4. And when the chief shepherd, none of us is the chief. When the chief shepherd shall appear, we are called to serve. And I'm going to just say this. I hope the apostles were okay with what they said. I believe they were in the context. But I'm going to use a little play on words here, and I want you to pay close attention. Because I'm supposing you know your Bibles well enough to know that this is found in Acts 6. I'm not going to refer to that, but just listen. You and I do not have to leave the Word of God in order to serve tables. Now, you know where I'm at? How many know where that comes from? They said we're not going to leave the Word of God to serve tables. And I'm telling you that none of us needs to leave the Word of God to serve tables. In fact, Jesus served tables. Didn't I hear right last night? Didn't I hear right? I thought I heard right. Jesus served tables, and we can too. And so my question is my motivation service, or am I truly a servant? And I want you to just feel about that contrast. Just think about that contrast just a little bit, because the one causes trouble, and the other solves the problems. And service-driven people are the ones that have to go home from the mission field because things aren't working out. And the biggest problem in missions, it's not finances. The biggest problem in missions is not language study. The biggest problem in missions is not mosquito bites and malaria and Lyme disease. The biggest problem is struggles here. It's because of service orientation and without a white apron. That's where it is. Let's just pray. Father in heaven, we have a beautiful moment to be together this morning, and these are precious brothers. And Father, if you would just notice the representation here in the lives that this represents, and the children and the grandchildren and the congregations and the countries. And we're here together with a choice moment to put something into our hearts that would glorify God in the day of visitation. And oh, Father, if somebody could be saved as a result of this session these days here in Mendon, Ohio, if some congregation could encourage, if some pastor could renew their strength, if someone would find healing for woundedness in the life this day and in these days, if someone could find some biblical direction for some things they're facing right now in their home areas, then, dear God, what a blessing it would have been to have traveled to this place in Ohio and to have shared in these meetings together. What a blessing it would be. And right now we ask that you would be here and take over here and all that we do and say here for your honor and glory, Father, and for the salvation of souls and for the health and encouragement and restoration of these dear brothers that are present here this morning. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I want you to turn to another text in Acts chapter 20. And this now brings us more directly to the theme of biblical eldership. And we can read a lot here. We don't have time to read all of this. There's a manual here. We don't have time to read all of it for elders. But verse 28 is a very important verse. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Two of those words are on the board. We have already read. We read one in 1 Peter 5, and this other word is right here in this verse. Overseers. It's an interesting word. We'll look at that word after a while. It's interesting that when the word elder is used in the New Testament, which it is quite a few times, it is almost always used plural. You very seldom find the word elder ever written in the New Testament singular. It's almost always plural. The sick are to call for the elders of the church. The apostles ordained in every city. In another place it says they ordained elders in every church. That's references in the Bible two times. Once in Acts 14, the other time in Titus chapter 1. I think it says churches in Acts 14. It says cities in Titus 1. And it's interesting there in Titus 1, he was supposed to take care of what was neglected. There were some things that were not being taken care of. There was a deficiency. And the deficiency existed until at least there were elders ordained in all of the places. There's a deficiency until that happens. And the word is plural there. It's plural in Philippians chapter 1. He's writing this letter to the Philippians and addresses it to the bishops and to the deacons. In this passage right here, it's plural. And in verse 17, where he sent out that invitation from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And we could read more references like that. I think it's in here at least 10 times. And I've given you 5 of those 10 references so far. But there are more. Bishop is singular one time in the Bible that I know about New Testament. And that is it's interesting enough, it's singular in the qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's interesting in that same chapter where there also are qualifications given for the deacon work. The word deacon there is always plural, and the word bishop is singular. It's interesting why that is, and I've often wanted to know why, but I guess I don't know why. But that is the way it is. Deacon is always plural. Big biblical eldership. I want to speak a little bit about the work or the function of elders. And there's so many details here. If we would get into this thing, we could spend 2 or 3 days just on the work of an elder. We have so much more to do than that this morning. We certainly can't take much time in it. And so instead of looking at all the details, I'd like to look at some overlying principles. If we can do that, I think maybe you will find something that's worthwhile. I trust you will. There seem to be 2 overall responsibilities in the work responsibility of an elder. I'm going to divide these just into 2 places. And I know that I made a chart one time in a ministry meeting where I divided it into 8 parts. So and then that probably each one of those probably could have been divided down more, but I did it like this. In that meeting, I drew a picture of a barrel made out of wooden staves. So I drew this picture of a barrel made out of wooden staves, and this barrel had 8 staves on it, and so I used each one of the staves to represent a certain aspect of an elder's responsibility, and then we had this. We understood then, as we looked at this together, that some ministers, some elders, are stronger in some of these areas of their ministry than others. Some are better gifted and some. So as we built this barrel, we have an interesting barrel. We have a hoop on top, but only one of the eight staves got to the top. And some of the staves came within a couple inches of the top, and some were about a foot from the top. Because we are not quite all developed in all of these staves. So I asked them, how much water can this barrel hold? And the answer is, where we are the weakest in our ministry, that's where the water is going to run out. That's as much as we're going to hold. And so we might be very, very good over here, but the water never gets that high. And so we need to work on the areas of deficiency. But this time I'm going to just reduce it to two. The first one is this ministry responsibility of presiding. And that word is not in your English Bible. It is in ours. It is in Greek. And so I'm going to use that first term. And when we talk about presiding, which we have in 1 Timothy 5:12 in our language, I'm going to read that verse to you. The presiding responsibility. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And where it says over you in the Lord, here, in Spanish it says those that preside you. That's what it says. Os presiding. They preside you. And that does not say they preside over you. We can hardly use the word preside without putting the word over with it. We can hardly use the word rule without putting the word over with it. We can hardly do that because of the way our English language is designed. They preside you. And the focus here is not so much on position, but on work, because it says they labor among you. And there they got that part right. That's interesting, isn't it? Where are they laboring among you? And then in verse 13, a very beautiful verse, we esteem them very, very highly, not because of their elevation, not because of their eminence, not because of how many rungs up the ladder they are, but we esteem them highly in love because of why? Because of what? Because of the responsibilities that they're carrying out and the extent to which that is being effectively and faithfully done. Which puts a lot of responsibility on us. That verse 13 puts a tremendous responsibility on us. I can never run around and wave a flag and say, don't you know who I am? I can never hold up my credentials and hold forth my baptismal, my ordination certificates and hold them up here and say, look here, but for these reasons, it comes down to what contribution is actually being made to the church. So we certainly want to notice that. But we're talking about the presiding aspect here. And again, you notice that this is plural. The church in Thessalonica is being told to look at those who have this responsibility, and it's a plural situation here. So we have the administrative calling. I will show you that again in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And here we have a list of gifts, and one of those is the gift of presidencia. It's the gift of presiding. And so let's go here to chapter 12, verse 28. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. The word governments in the Spanish is administration. And the word in Greek is a very, very interesting word where it says governments. It's talking here about the administrative responsibilities in a church. And the term in Greek is a very, very interesting word. The word in Greek is a noun that we hardly ever use in English. Some of you might not know that it exists. It does exist. It's in the dictionary. It is a word like this. We don't use it. The word is pilotage. That's the word in Greek. To form the picture, we have a ship. There were no airplanes at that time. We have a ship. And this ship has a captain or a pilot. And this pilot is directing this ship. And so if you can imagine a ship that's got cargo back here and passengers. And we're going down through these shoals, we're going down through these rocks, and whether there are any lighthouses or not, we've got to get this thing safely through. So there's a pilot at this ship. And this pilot is thinking. This pilot is concerned. This pilot has responsibilities. This ship is going where he takes it. To a large extent, Montezuma, Georgia is where you took it. To a large extent. Brother Leonard, where you take it. Burton, Indiana, where you take it. And that's a serious thing. There's no one that's going to jump up and down and say, let me grab this thing. pilot, steering. That's a ship. And now where's it going? That's administrative. That's a holy, that's a solemn. There's meditation for a long time. Do you realize, brethren, these precious souls, look at us, these precious souls looking for direction, these precious souls that listen to what we say, these precious souls. Then after we've had them for 10, 12 years, we have a brother meeting sometime because someone came from the States and became aware of how rapidly those beachy churches are changing in the States. And so they came back from a trip and discovered it up there. Now they're doing this and this and this. So they come down and say to their congregation, shouldn't we change some of these things? And say, yeah. It's changed. And the poor national people come and say, but we learned it. But you gave it to us. But it was a blessing for us. But it doesn't matter anymore. But what? Where are you going to take us next? And how much of what we're doing now is not worth it? What are we doing now that you're going to change tomorrow? We might as well change it a while. Oh my. Shipwreck. Shipwreck, brothers. Did you ever see a shipwreck? Look at them scattered. Look at them. Listen to Nicholas. Pay attention, brother, down in Bolivia. I hear those things. The poor sheep. And they're on this ship. And they were glad to be on this ship. It was a blessing to be on this ship. They enjoyed it. They were so glad for what they had. I have a sister in our congregation. I shouldn't tell you all this stuff. She is a mess. She had no money. She had no way to earn a living. She had 7 children to provide for her. She tried to raise a couple broilers and butcher them, and they died for her, and they got disease, and she lost money. And we gave her a loan there so she could help get this little project started, and she couldn't pay it back. And it was Wednesday evening after church, she came up to this up front to me, where I was sitting up there in the front bench, and she came up and sat beside me. She said, Brother Dale, you're not going to like this. This is going to hurt you. You're not going to like it, but I must leave. One of my children runs a job out in the Central Valley, 2.5 hours away, and I'm going to go out there and take this job out there, and I'm going to be able to earn some living for my family, and I'm afraid that if I go out there, the church is going to excommunicate me because I don't have the order of the brethren, I don't have the advice and counsel of the brethren, and I'm just going to go out there and do it, but I have to support it. I'm not even going to ask for counsel. I'm not going to ask for the brethren to get involved in it because I know they'll say no because they don't want me to be out there because they think I'm going to lose my faith if I go out there, and I know how they're thinking, so I'm not even going to present it to the church. I'm just telling you I'm going, and if you excommunicate me, it's going to be hard on me because I don't want to leave my church. This is our church, and I love this church, and I want to forever be part of this church. If all I can do is come and sit in the back bench, I want to be part of the church. But I'm afraid you're going to excommunicate me. Poor lady was frustrated. She has a need. Finances. Her family's cared for. But that's the attitude she had. She wanted to be part of the church. She loved the church. She still loves it. She's still part of it. She only lives 1 kilometer from our house. She moved back. She's with us. While she lived out there, we went out and visited her, had services in her home, kept contact with her. And she appreciated that. And when she came back, her children came back with her. And she lives near us now. But this pilot, John, I'm sorry. This whole idea of the administrative responsibilities. And without this gift of administration, there was a deficiency in the congregation in over there, and Titus was told to do something about it. The other ministry of elders seems to be that of a teaching, a preaching, a pastoral responsibility. You're working directly with the people, feeding them, teaching them, caring for them, pastoring them. We have that outline for us in Psalm 23, I said yesterday, in John chapter 10, we have this pastoral type gift there described. We certainly have it here in 1 Peter, feed the flock of God, or which the, we have here in our text too, and also back there in Peter, feed them, care for them, bless them, minister to them. It certainly is there. And this qualification, this aspect of an elder's responsibility is found in the qualifications, apt to teach. And there in Titus chapter 1, it makes an interesting statement. I'll just read that to you, if I can quickly find it here. It says this. In verse 9, concerning the elders, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Here's a person who understands the Bible well enough that not only does he remember what he was taught, but has the ability to communicate that in such a way that even those who oppose themselves can be convinced to understand what a true position should be. This takes a tremendous giftedness and a careful attitude in how we go about that, because slamming this thing down and someone's throat against their will not convince them of anything. And so how to do this in a way that they can come to this light? You know, well, we're flash blinds, we can't look at it. But if we have just a gentle little lamp in the darkness, we're drawn towards it. And so we can hold that light in such a way that even the person who might be most opposing can appreciate it and understand it and can come someday towards it. But that ministry is part. Some elders are better preachers than administrators. Perhaps some is vice versa. And then we're seeing this term here on the board. I want you to look at that term. And when we, in English, sometimes we use the word oversight, referring to some inadvertent error that someone did. They weren't planning to do it, but they made a mistake. We call it an oversight. That's not what this means over here. This word is very, very literal in Greek. It means that there's something here, and you're seeing above it. It's the same as your word supervisor or supervision. Super not meaning Superman, but super meaning above or beyond or over. Looking over. Vision that's over. Vision that's looking over the whole thing. An overall view. And imagine this brother served the church and he's doing that. It reminds me of a shepherd in the midst of the sheep, and the shepherd is looking like this. And he sees things the sheep don't see. He's at a position here with his height. He's higher than the sheep. He looks over there. And he's aware and very alert. It's a very, very beautiful word. Oversight. That's what the word means. In English, the English word bishop comes from the same word, Greek word, as here. This is where we got our word bishop. And it does not, it's not, like I said before, it's not a position. It's not a place of attainment. It doesn't tell us how far we've gotten. It's not a tier situation. It's not a hierarchical situation. It's not that some are on this level and some are this level and here the bishop is. That is not what it means. It refers to his work. If he's over anything, it's because he's seeing what maybe not everyone is seeing. That's the over part. He's at a place with a burden in his heart and with an awareness and a calling and a responsibility before God that he's alert and vigilant and seeing things like the watchman on the wall. The watchman when he's sleeping at night on the wall. The watchman when he's eating his breakfast. The watchman when he's washing his clothes and combing his hair is no different from anybody else. But when he's on that wall, when he's on that wall, brothers, there's a difference. You and I are on the wall. That's what we're doing here. That's where the bishop comes from. It's not a position, it's a task. According to Vine's concordance. According to Vine, I don't know Greek well enough to prove this. He says it's true. He says the word office never appears in the Greek text. There's no such thing as office of bishop in the Greek text. I magnify mine office is I try to put before you as best I can the task that I'm trying to complete. I want you to understand it, and I'm trying to fulfill it as best I can, is what he's saying according to the man who wrote that concordance. When he says, I magnify my office. He's not saying, look at my credentials. I'm three more steps higher on the ladder than the next one that's below me. That's not what he is saying there. I don't know I'm not going to emphasize that too hard. I just know that the word bishop would be better a verb than a noun and refers to what is done and the way of getting it done. Elder, the word bishop refers to the task to be done. The word elder refers to the kind of person called upon to do it. And you understand what the word elder means. I don't need to look at that. It seems like the details of all this may vary a lot. Philip was a deacon, yet he baptized. Ananias, we don't know what he was, if he was anything. He was a Jewish man. He baptized too. Who ordained the servant body at Antioch? I don't know. Was Barnabas a bishop? I don't think so. And there's an interesting thing how all that worked out, played out in the early church. Maybe more of you have comments on that. But it's just interesting things that you can study when you read your New Testament. But I want to impress upon us one more important area of an elder, a bishop, or a presbyter's responsibility. And that's what we find again in Psalm 23 and 1 John 10. It's a word that we have one time in the qualifications for a bishop or an elder in 1 Timothy 3. Let's turn to it. My Bible's very near there anyway. Here we are. It says something interesting here in verses 4 and 5. I wonder how many of you are going to pick this up on first reading. Verse 4, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, we ruled that house twice now, right? Do you see that? We've got the house ruled two times. In verses 4 and 5, how shall he rule the church of God? Did I read that right? How shall he take care of the church of God? And this is the third thing I want to call to your attention, along with the administrative duties, the teaching, feeding, pastoral care. A vital part of this is what it reads right here. How shall he take care of? And this word is rarely used, and Brother David did amply well last week explaining some of those things to us. But this word is rarely used in Greek. But I know one place where it's used. This caring. We have this Samaritan on the way to Jericho. He sees this wounded man there. He evidently had some oil and wine with him and probably some bandages. He had a beast of burden. He picked this fellow up and put him on there and took him to an inn. Well, you say took him to the health campus. But he did not have enough of money to finish the job. And so he goes to this fellow and says, first of all, before he left there himself, he was caring for this wounded man at that place. I don't know what all he was doing, if he was a paramedic. I don't know if he had rights to this place. I don't know if he was known there. He was a Samaritan. He's out of his country. I don't know what all he was doing there, but he had to leave. And when he leave, he turned to the person responsible there and said, you take care of him. And when I come back, I'll pay you the rest. That's the same word here. And I often think of that. And there are probably some preachers right here, right now, that ought to be taken to the inn. We'll take them to the inn, and we'll get them in here, maybe until ICU, I don't know. And we need to care for and minister to and meet the needs of. That's a beautiful picture. And if you would just find, and that's what it says here. He doesn't, ruling your house, taking care of the church of God. And if you think this word rule puts you up here, if you like this word rule because that's what it does to you, we just climb step ladders, we go up extension ladders, 46, 47 feet, we're way up above the rest of them. If that's what you think, then go down to Jericho and pick up that wounded man and haul him to the inn and take care of him. That's the biblical picture. That's shepherding. That's pastoring. Oh, that's biblical eldership. It's precious to me. You see, what did Jesus say? He said, the good shepherd knows his sheep. Brother, I heard about that man many years ago. His wife came and scolded him, bawled him out. She came and derided him. She said, every morning, 2 hours of prayer. Every morning, 2 hours. What are you doing to pray 2 hours? And he looked up from his knees, looked at his wife, and he said, standing there in the doorway, fussing at him, and he said, I'm sorry, mother. But there's a large number of people that call me pastor, and I don't know how they're doing this morning. I don't know what's going on in their lives. I have no idea what all they're facing. I have this habit, and I know that some of you have congregations much larger than I do, and you can't do this, and there's no condemnation for you this morning. I do this almost every day, and I might miss some days, but I start at one end of our village and go through the village and bring every church member before God in prayer. It takes a while to do that. It takes a while to get that done. Sometimes I do several congregations one morning. Some mornings I leave this congregation off and work in another congregation. But to know them, know those sheep, know their voice, know them, know what they're facing, know them, stop by and see them, be acquainted with them. It's all part of it. I need to move on. Can an elder have authority, moving on here to a deep and important point, without lording it over others? You're interested in that subject, aren't you? Can an elder have authority without lording over? We were going to be flying someplace one time. That was on an airplane, not a ship. And we were on this airplane. And I noticed as soon as we got on this thing that this airplane was, there was something different about this plane. So the plane is now full, but we don't go. We don't push back from the gate. This plane is off, it's loaded, and nothing's happening. Well, that's not real unusual, but now it took longer, and nothing's going. It's while the cockpit door opened, the captain came out, the pilot came out, and stood there, and looked at us. He stood there. Everyone was watching him. He said, I think I should tell you a few things. I have some good news and some news that's not so good. Maybe we can encourage you with some things, but I think I should share both things with you. The first thing is that you are the first passengers that have ever been inside this airplane. It's brand new. The reason why we're leaving a little late this morning is this plane was just flown to us from another airport where this thing was finally dressed up and gotten ready for the first flight. And you're the first passengers of this airplane, and we're very, very glad to welcome you on board today. We want you to enjoy this flight. We're going to try to take care of you on this flight. But he said, it seemed like a trivial thing to you, but every airplane must have a certain amount of service carts on it before it's allowed to fly. And this one's missing some. And we're out here scrouging around trying to find some more service carts to fill up the quota so we can take this plane off the ground. He said, as soon as we get that done, and please be patient with us, we're going to get you to your destination. And he said goodbye to us and went back to the cockpit. Was he lording it over us? Did he have authority? That plane didn't leave until he left it. And we were going to stay there, and he took us along. And we're going to have to wait on him. But that care, that personal touch he put there at that moment was a tremendous blessing to the passengers on that plane. And everyone was quiet. Everyone was this kind of tense, what's going on attitude, you know, kind of changed into a different spirit as soon as he said those words. He was interested in us, caring for us. He had tremendous authority. He was dressed like a person of authority. He spoke like a person of authority. But he spoke like a person who had great care and interest in the people. A personal touch. Can an elder have authority without lording over his people? We have seen that lordship is not servanthood. We saw that in 1 Peter, not being lords over God's heritage. We have that in Luke chapter 22. Jesus said, not like them. They exercise lordship over one another, the kings and the leaders of this world. And that's what they do. Not once named among you. You will not be that way. Don't do that. Not so among you. But he that is greatest among you, let him be your... That's what we're talking about these days. In 1 John 9, 3 John 9 and 10. In 3 John 9 and 10, we have this man who loves preeminence. What's his name? Not like him. Not like him. Preeminent leadership, lordship. Preeminent lordship belongs to another kingdom, not to our kingdom. That belongs somewhere else. But there is authority. No one can preside without authority. The English Bible uses the word rule several times. That's okay if it uses the word rule. Our Bible uses another word. At one time, when your Bible uses the word rule, our Bible says gobernat, governance, for a similar term. But the Greek word means simply this, to direct, to attend, to guide, to go before, or to stand before, as a shepherd would do with his flock, tending to it, directing it, going before it, standing before it, like that captain did before us on the plane. You know, I think a beautiful thing was just a pause here to give you a break. The congregation's in a tight spot. I can give you one of these tight spots here maybe a little later this morning. The congregation's in a tight spot. The sheep, what are we going to do? Who's going to take this thing on from here? The shepherd stands up. But brothers, this is kind of a difficult thing for us. Your voice is calm. Your voice is calm. You're at peace. You've been in touch with the heavenly shepherd, the chief shepherd, the good shepherd. You've been in touch with him. Your knees have been bent. The creases are still in the knees of your trousers. You come before the congregation. Now, right now, we're not quite sure what we're going to do. But the Lord's going to help us. We're going to get through this. We're going to need your help. We're going to discuss it together. We'll find our way. It will all be okay. Why don't we just do something? Why don't we just kneel for prayer? Brother, would you lead us? Just everything calms down everywhere. Somebody knows. Somebody cares. Someone's before us. It's biblical worship, and there's authority there. There's a lot of authority there. In fact, that's more authority than the fellows that got bulging eyes and clenched fists and raising the voice. There's no authority there. But there's authority here. Because this way. Because it's under God. It's a beautiful picture. Paul refers to his own authority. He does that in 2 Corinthians 10:8. And I think he probably did that in that particular case because of the fact that he was defending his apostleship. They felt he was not worthy to be an apostle. And he was not present with them. He was writing a letter. So he tried to explain to them how this is, the call that God gave him, and some of the things that he has happened in his life which give authenticity to his apostleship. So he, at one time he said that the Lord gave him this authority, but not for destruction, but for the edification of the church at Corinth. That was wise to say that. I don't think that very often we should come before the congregation and say, don't you know I got authority around here? I don't think that is what we need to do. We will prove that by the way we handle things, not because we said it. We said that yesterday, that a congregation is not a brotherhood by calling it that. And nor do I have authority by naming it so. But when he said that in 2 Corinthians 10, I'm just going to read that to you. When he said that, he said, the words he said were, "For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority which the Lord hath given us for edification, not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed." But look at verse 1. Before he said that, he said this, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." Now we have that balance there. Very, very beautiful. Titus chapter 2, verse 15, there's authority. "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no man despise thee." There's certainly authority here. Hebrews 12, 17 says, "Obey your pastors," in Spanish. In your language it says, "Obey them that have the rule over you." It says, "Obey." You don't obey someone that's not in authority. I don't obey our golden retriever dog. I don't obey Him. He has to obey me. I don't obey Him. In the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3, 4, and 5, we have this word rule there, govern in Spanish. And I told you what those words mean in our language. There's a lot of authority. I suppose Paul probably never showed his authority or revealed it as clearly as what he did when he said these words. For I verily being as absent in body but present in spirit have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together and my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. That's authority. And that was a tremendous authority used there in that passage. That was 1 Corinthians 5, as you know. Sometimes authority is more than personal. Sometimes authority is corporal. It's corporate. It's uniting the voice of the servant body with the congregation itself. And so we have that in Matthew 18. In verse 17, after one brother went, it didn't work. He didn't gain his brother. He took two or three others along. It didn't work. He brought it to the church. The church spoke, and they would not hear the church. Then this person was delivered to Satan. He was treated as a Gentile. It was dealt with there. And that was under the corporate authority of the entire brotherhood. So there's authority there. Interesting enough. Corporate authority. We also have that in 1 John 4. I'm going to just read this very, very beautiful verse to you. Listen to the power of the beauty of this verse. We are of God. This is 1 John 4:6. He that knoweth God heareth us. And he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There's a lot of authority in this. I'm going to go here and do something for you. A little difficult chart to draw. And anytime you try to make a graph to try to explain a spiritual principle, there's usually some deviation or some weakness in it. Their weakness is over here. And I'm going to try to present a concept here without distressing the details because we could easily go astray here saying that this should be here and that should be there and it's different from that. But maybe you'll allow me to do one thing quickly. Compare this with this. Can anyone see a difference there? Does anyone see a difference there? Or compare that with this. Compare this one with this. Do you see a difference there? And so we're trying to explain a concept here. We're trying to put a concept in that this doesn't have and that this doesn't have. And there's a difference in concept here than from here. So I'm going to use this one and talk about it a little bit. See if you can follow that. God speaks to, God enables, God gives gifts by the Holy Spirit to all the members of the brotherhood. We believe with that, don't we? We know that's true. That's as biblical as can be. We have that in 1 Corinthians 12. We have that in various places. That God, Jesus Himself said, ye are all taught of God. That's powerful words coming from the lips of our Lord Jesus. Ye are all taught of God. And so God is doing this right here. There's a direct contact. The Holy Spirit of God lives here. There's an abiding place of God here. This is the temple of the Holy Spirit here. This is the representation of God on the earth. This is a city that's set on a hill. There's light in this lantern. There's fuel in this place. Lord, make me thy fuel flame of God, says A.B. Carmichael. It's a direct right. All of us in the church, everyone in Little Kutztown, Brother David, everyone in Little Kutztown. And one of the pastoral methods that make eldership effective is when the elder or elders, the servant body, is well aware of the giftedness and trust the spiritual integrity of the brotherhood in the church, even when there are weak members, even when there are those that are brand new in the faith, Even when there are those who make mistakes sometimes. But we have confidence in the spiritual life and the congregation. And elders that understand this. Look here. These elders must understand this. My members pray to God. My members love their Bible. That they are weak in it. And one raised his hand and said, I didn't read my Bible this week. I'm not getting much Bible reading done. Well, sometimes you and I didn't read the Bible that day either. There are days like that. But we trust that spiritual integrity. And that's one of the things, that's one of the reasons why this works. So I'm trying to show you that we have to allow this. That part of it's true. Now, whether this balance is all true, I can't put percentages on this. We're not saying 80%, 20%. We're not saying 60%, 40%. And I know there are church groups in the state of Ohio, the state of Pennsylvania that do that with their ministry team and with their ordained men and with their others. I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to show you that chart has some validity up to this point. The arrow to the elders relates not to their position, but to their presiding function, not to their elevation. You said yesterday that the elders are among the brotherhood. Dale, what happened to you? You changed it this morning. I thought that's what you were going to say, so now you said it. But before you go any further, you and I are here too. All of us are part of this. This is part of this. This is not part of this. Oh yes, it is in that union we have with Him. But here in this earth, as brothers and sisters together, we're here. And so I should make this elders down as close to this as I can get it because they're part of this. I don't want this up here. The chart's too small, or this would have to be 16,000 light years from here to the Word. I don't have that much space on the board. So we get this down as close as we can. The arrow to the elders relates to the presiding function, not to their elevated position. Oversight indicates that one is supervising, observing, aware, alert, discerning. He's informed. He's a shepherd looking over his sheep. See it there. Oversight. Overseer. An elder is esteemed highly in love for his work's sake, not for his eminence. The elders know that all are taught of God. And the congregation knows that God gives wisdom and direction to the elders. And the brotherhood waits. And the brotherhood trusts. And the brotherhood has confidence. And the brotherhood has this respect. And the brotherhood has a beautiful relationship here. When I settled an airplane, I trust a lot to that pilot. Just flying over here with Brother David, and he scared my wife because I flew that plane for a while. he just took his hands completely off and took his feet off and just sat back and intentionally just was way, way back here. Adjusting his mic on his headset, and he knows what he was doing. I think he was probably a little bit nervous, but I didn't want to do it very long. He wanted me to do it. I didn't really want to. But I wouldn't be qualified, and I said to him, well, as we were going, he said, Dale, he told me how many hours of training he had to have before he got licensed. He said, most of that training consisted of one thing. Most of the hours of training in class, in the cockpit, consisted of knowing how to respond to emergencies. Brother Paul, where are you? Or are you? In that training session, Brother Paul? In that training session for those pastors, those new ministers? How to respond to emergencies. Equip them for what to do there in the church. And we know, I know that pilot has preparation. It is understanding things that I haven't seen. And so as a member of the brotherhood, I trust that and have confidence there. And I turn some things over and say, brother, we'll just wait for you to help us get through this. Get us safely through this. The elders know that are all taught of God, and the congregation know that God gives wisdom and direction to the elders. You see, submission is reciprocal here. Lay all of you be subject one to another. That's in the Bible two times. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, that's Ephesians 5. The other quote was from 1 Peter 5. This submission there are times when the elders need to hear this. There are times when these brothers need to hear the elders. That's just the way it works. And the more it works that way, the better it functions. Now I want to see this a little bit practically, if I may. I see that time is going to run out from us here. I have five examples here from the Bible of this chart. Practical examples from the Bible. In Acts 15, the apostles gathered together in that conference there, in that meeting about the circumcision. The apostles gathered with the elders and the whole church. When the letter was written, it was James's suggestion, it was his proposal as presiding elder in that meeting. He suggested that the apostles and elders and brethren present write this letter. When the letter was written, it was written out there to the Gentile churches from the apostles and the elders and the brethren of the church. And that's what went out across. And when the agreement was made, the agreement was made by apostles and elders and the brethren. And it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. And that us is the plural relationship of those three entities. And so, these were depending upon these. And these were present. And although the matter was taken up by the elders, and though the proposals were made by the elders, and the various people spoke under the direction of the elders, everyone was listening, paying attention when they gave their voice. It seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. We came to this accord. Being of one accord, this is how we feel. It's just one example in the New Testament where this method was used. I'll give you another one. Widows were neglected, chapter 6. The 12 apostles were there. They were getting some things done. Actually, this was an indictment against them themselves. Not their fault. They weren't that big. They couldn't reach around 3,000 times. But there was a brotherhood. And they said to the brotherhood, we want you to do something for us. You go out there and find 7 men. These are the qualifications that we feel they should have. You find them. The congregation went out, didn't only name the people, but they passed the screening of these qualifications, and having done that, they presented to the elders. The elders said, looks good. The elders ordained them. The brotherhood helped to find them. You see how this is blended together in that second illustration. And we do that, we keep on doing that through the Bible. I'll give you one more. In Acts chapter 10, Peter goes over there to Cornelius' house. The only one of these that was there. He took 6 brethren along with him from Joppa. When he came back, there was 11 apostles waiting at the door. When he got off the airplane, they met him in the lobby and hauled him off into Shoney's. And said, what did you do? And Peter had this with him. And do you know that before Peter baptized Cornelius and his household, he turned to those brothers that were with him and said, how do you feel, brethren? Can we forbid water? And he didn't ask James and John and Nathaniel and Bartholomew and the rest of them. He was asking these brothers that came with him, how do you brothers feel about it? He said, if I'm not mistaken, the Holy Spirit is coming upon these brothers here in this house like He came upon us on the day of Pentecost. How do you feel about it? Now, if you want to be shocked, listen to the next sentence. And after they gave their word, Peter commanded them to be baptized. Now, did Peter do the baptizing or did somebody else do it? I'll let that with you. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. I'm trying to show you here this relationship. This beautiful relationship here that keeps on going. It happens in the worship services. Go to 1 Corinthians 14, you'll find out. It happens in the worship services. These aren't doing everything.
And there's gifts here. And God gave them to them. According to His holy will, He gave them. And there is room there for this function and for this contribution in the church. If you read that, we can give you other illustrations. They're very, very serious and difficult matter of discipling or disciplining and hopefully, eventually, and coming to goodbye, restoring a fallen brother. How is that done? You don't have to be an elder to make that first step and go see a brother in error, a brother who's causing offense, a brother who's wrong. You don't have to be an elder to be one of those two or three that goes along next. But eventually, if this thing doesn't work out, it's brought to the church. I suppose the elders are going to take charge of that. There's going to be a meeting of the congregation. We're going to discuss this thing. And there's going to be a voice received from the congregation. And what we do in Costa Rica is, when the congregation has spoken, sometimes they ask me to write a letter to this person if they're in a position where we can't get to them personally, or maybe a representative group of the congregation can go and share the voice with them that we feel is appropriate at this time, and would you hear this? This is what the congregation is asking you to do. Would you hear this? I'm in this process right now with a very needy family we have in our congregation at home. And so this is very, very sensitive to me. I'm in this process right now. They're far away from us, so we're trying to do it by letter. And when it's all said and done, it's not these. I thought I was going to ask you a trick question this morning. My heart doesn't let me do it. But I was going to ask you, how many of you bishops have ever excommunicated anybody? And I was hoping that nobody would raise your hand. Because you never should do that by yourself. Is that right, Brother John? You never should do that by yourself. Why? Because we have this charge here. And we should count on this. These are responsible. These must lead out in it. These must take the responsibility and guide and give the direction and stand before and take the pilot of teaching spirit. These will follow if it's done in the right spirit. I just want to hold that before you. And ye which are spiritual, Galatians 6:1, restore such an one. Who is that? Is it this one? Ye which are spiritual. He was writing to the letter to the whole church of Galatas, or what's this, how you say it in English? Galatia. Galatas, it's easier for us. And they all participated in that. You see that? And time after time that comes up. And I'm sorry if the chart isn't drawn quite right, but are you getting the principle of it? And do you see this mutual respect? And when a brotherhood loves their elders and appreciates them and respects them, and when the elders have confidence in their brotherhood and feed them and live among them and know them and care for them, what a beautiful thing happens! There's power there, tremendous authority there. And now I've got to end, so I've got to tell you something. I told you we're in the midst of a process. I was in the States preaching. When I got home, the brothers that had been in charge of the congregation in my absence came to me and said, Brother Dale, we have a serious thing. Family so-and-so took off while you were gone and went to the States. National family. And here's how they left. The terrible thing happened in the church service before they left. It's a mess. They left. Bad attitude. Yeah. I'm sorry. Thank you, brother, for doing what you tried to do. You had a responsibility. You had the authority to do what you did. Thank you for going to visit them. Thank you for the words of careful warning that you gave them before they left. You handled it very well. I'm sorry. To make a long story short, just to jump over several months of interchange and meetings in the congregation trying to help this family, we have not excommunicated them yet. We found out that one of their daughters, who has been a member of our congregation, put herself on Facebook, which we don't use Facebook in our congregation. So she put herself on the Facebook, dressed in an improper way, the way we do not dress in our churches. Now, as a church, we have to do something. You understand? Now we're in a tight spot. Now we're just up against that wall. Now we've got to get it. We're up against it. We've got to do it. So in meeting as the brothers, we found this out. One of the brothers showed me a picture that he found on the, or someone had found and showed him. I looked at this picture and I did not recognize that that was our precious Elena. I did not recognize her on the picture. Our precious Elena. So the brothers told me what they want me to put into a letter. I asked them, should we do it this way or this way? Would you like the wording better like this or like this? I wrote the letter, walked down over the mountain, took the letter to every brother's house, have him read the letter, to see that everybody was with us and everyone was agreed and it was the voice of everybody before we sent it. And one brother had a few suggestions of change he wanted us to make. We made those changes. And then we sent the letter. The letter was up there in their possession about 2 days. Elena, not the father, the letter was written to the daddy, but Elena wrote to me. And she riddled me to shreds. What are you doing this for to my daddy? Why did you say this in the letter? And she riddled that thing and she condemned me. And I prayed about it and wrote her a letter. Elena, I'll explain to you what we're trying to do. I explained to you what's from the Bible, why we're doing what we're doing. Within 24 hours, I was done a letter back on the email from Elena. She said, it's still wrong. Yes, I read what you said. You explained it. But you didn't think of this. And you didn't think of that. And that person did that. Remember when that person did that down in Costa Rica? And you didn't do anything about it. And over here, I wrote back to Elena. I said, Elena, let's compare apples with apples. In this situation, I just want you to show it. I said, I could be wrong. I've been wrong many times. You know that. But I'm going to explain to you how I see it. Elena, this is how I understand it. Elena wrote back. Her third letter. Calming down. She's calming down. She said, Brother Dale, I called Brother Dale for the first time in this letter. Brother Dale, it was my choice. It wasn't my daddy's choice. Please don't punish my daddy for what I did. It was me, not him. I wrote back. I say, Elena, I have as much interest in you as I have in your daddy. We still love you. We still need you. You're still welcome back. We still need you here. We're not going to throw you away. Tell us what we can do to help you, Elena. She wrote back a fourth time. Brother Dale, I want to thank you for the time you took to listen to me. Someone told me you're going away to preach for a while. I want God to bless you in your preaching. Your friend, Elena. That was the last correspondence. That was the last letter. I share that with you because there's power and there's authority. But it doesn't come from how high up in the ladder we are. It comes from sincerely loving these dear people and trying to care for them. And even when they're wrong, recognizing there's some value there somewhere. And prayerfully and cheerfully walking through this until the will of the Lord is done. And when we need to, at last, separate somebody from the membership, it's not over yet. That was only one more step in our great desire to have them restored to the congregation. Our work is still before us. We will work until it's done. It takes time, brothers. We must see the value of these souls. Spend and be spent. May God bless you. It's a little quick overshot there. It's a little quick snapshot of a great big subject, biblical eldership. But we try to present it briefly as we, in our limited way, understand it. May God bless you.